turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 10. The 70 have come back as the Lord sent them forth, and they are thrilled with the results of their mission, their involvement. I'm sure there was a bit of trepidation, maybe even intimidation as they were sent forth, but when they came back with a lighter step, with a bigger smile, with a thrill of what God had done with them and through them. In verse 18, the Lord gives them one of the reasons for which they are having the success that they are enjoying, and then also to alert them to what is going to happen as they continue to walk with God and find themselves facing opposition. Let's read together Luke 10, 18, also verse 19. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Praise God. I'm glad Satan had a fall. Amen. Jesus took a stand. Praise God. And Satan caused Adam and Eve to fall, and that has been passed on to every succeeding generation. But I'm thankful that the Lord makes a way for us and brings us victory. Amen. You may be seated. I think it's important for us to remember that Jesus makes this emphatic statement, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, the reason he can report that observation is because he is the Almighty God. He's not one-third of the Godhead. He's not a portion of a committee. He is the Almighty God in flesh. And he said, I saw him fall. Praise God. And I think that can bring us encouragement. It also should make us aware that there is an opposition that will be absolutely opposed to everything you stand for as you walk with God, as you serve him. And it should be no surprise that there will be opposition, that there will be adversaries, that there will be obstacles and problems and barriers and all of these aspects, both to our own walk with God and our evangelistic efforts, our outreach, and desiring to rescue others from the fall. But thank God, he is fallen. Satan is a fallen foe. Amen. A young preacher preach from this thought, a falling devil can't stop a rising church. Praise God. Thank the Lord that that is true. And then notice, the Lord goes on with a pronouncement, not just what happened in eons past, but he gives us a promise that fits with where we are today. I give unto you. I'm so thankful the Lord continues to give. He gives and he gives and he gives, and he never runs out of good things to give his people. Amen. I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Praise God. The shield of faith that he provides for us, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, all of these aspects of the armor that he has provided means that we are prepared both for battle and we will step into victory that the Lord has provided for us. That doesn't eliminate the battle. The only way you can obtain a victory is to engage in battle, a contest, a competition. And we recognize that's true. And sometimes we get a bit battered, we get weary, we get perhaps even discouraged, as we recognize David did. And we have to do what David did. He encouraged himself in the Lord. Amen. And I'm thankful that we can look time and again in Scripture and see that indeed Satan is a fallen foe. He is a defeated devil. I looked at some of the experiences that the apostles had in the book of Acts concerning confrontation with supernatural forces or forces that were opposed to truth. And I recognize there's victory in each of them. In Acts chapter 8, revival in Samaria with Philip preaching Jesus and great joy in that city. Thank God that is the result of preaching Jesus. It's not going to be a down, fallen, crestfallen type experience, but it's going to be a recognition the Lord continues to give good things. Amen. Great joy in that city. They were baptized in the powerful name of Jesus. One individual was there that the scripture points out by the name of Simon. He used sorcery to bewitch the people of Samaria, to the point that some even claimed, speaking of Simon, this man is the great power of God. And from what we can see in Simon's attitude, Simon's characteristics, he was eating that up. Oh, this is good. I like that recognition. I like that claim. And for a long time, he bewitched them. And we're not aware of perhaps some of the individual things that he did, but no doubt there was a price, and there was a gain that Simon made from what he would call a curse or a cure or whatever it was that he was involved in. But seeing what Philip was doing as far as miracles and signs and wonders, hearing the preaching of the Word of God, he also believed. And he was baptized. Praise God. And the Bible says he went along with Philip and wondered, seeing the signs and the miracles and the things that God was doing. And we can't help but wonder what he was wondering. Was he thinking, this indeed is the power of God? Now, they claimed that I was the power of God. No, this is the power of God. Was he wondering that? Or was he wondering, how can I get some financial gain out of this? How can I twist this to my advantage? How can I make sure the people recognize that I have that kind of power and I can do those kinds of things and I'm going to get some money out of it? Unfortunately, that seems to be the direction that he was going. Peter and John came to Samaria so that the Samaritans could receive the Spirit. They had only been baptized in the name of Jesus, born of water. They needed to receive the Holy Ghost, born of the Spirit. Amen. Thank God the word of the Lord is consistent in those aspects, and we can see that in the word of the Lord. So Simon watched very carefully, very closely. He saw Peter and John lay hands on the believers. He saw them receive the Spirit. They didn't just raise their hands. They didn't just nod. They didn't just sign a certificate saying, yes, I received the Spirit. He saw supernatural evidence. He saw something very powerful, to the point that he took out his wallet or his purse, whatever he had, and he began to finger the money, ready to hand it over to Peter and John, saying, give me that power. Then whoever I lay my hands on, they receive the Holy Ghost. And all the time, you know, you could see him calculating, the prophet, calculating how it was going to be to his advantage. But Peter made a pronouncement upon him, beginning at verse 20 of Acts chapter 8. Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You don't purchase the gift of God. You receive the gift of God. Thank the Lord, we've learned that. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Amen. Powerful gifts of the Spirit that were working in the Apostle Peter in that moment. Verse 22, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. That's the New King James rendering of it. And so Simon had the opportunity for repentance. He looked at the opportunity for personal gain, and that's what he was pursuing. That's what he desired. But now the opportunity for repentance again had come to him. And fortunately, he had the right attitude and took the right actions. Verse 24, Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. Oh, pray for me, Peter. Amen. He didn't want to have the hand of God in judgment come upon him. He wanted the hand of God in blessing. So Simon repented and asked for prayer from the apostles. Thank the Lord that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Does God have enough forgiveness for all? Yes, he does. Thank God he had enough forgiveness for all of us. Amen. And continues to demonstrate that forgiveness and offer those benefits and blessings to us again and again. And thank the Lord we can know the power of the Lord. Acts 13. A man named Elymas, in a place called Paphos, the deputy or the proconsul, the man who was in charge, his name was Sergius Paulus, wanted to hear the word of God. He called for Saul and Barnabas. Saul was not yet called Paul. Saul and Barnabas, come and teach me the word of the Lord. When they came to where Sergius Paulus was, they were opposed by this man named Elymas. He was a sorcerer. He wanted to turn the deputy away from the faith. He wanted to block every approach, every avenue that Sergius Paulus would make to the truth. And so Paul spoke words of judgment on him. Acts 13 and 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud. This is the New King James now. You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. Oh. This is the first time he had encountered that kind of power. He had had power that he perhaps had convinced Sergius Paulus to listen to him, to follow him, to heed his direction, and perhaps all of the others in this place called Paphos. But now he's recognizing there's a much greater power than I even was aware of. And immediately, the Bible says, a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. The deputy saw all of that, and the Bible says he was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Yeah. Oh, there would be a lot of people who would be upset about that word doctrine in this setting today. Yeah. Thank God he was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Yeah. Amen. He was taken aback at what he saw. This man, Elymas, who had been his companion for all of this time, perhaps a counselor, an advisor, someone that he could turn to, and now he recognizes the hand of God is upon him in judgment. I'm thankful the devil is a defeated foe. Yes. Amen. In Acts 16, the girl with the spirit of divination, the Greek actually means python, which would be serpent. And we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and recognize the connection there. He's still around. He's still hanging and slithering and hissing. The spirit of divination was on that girl. And she brought much profit to those who were her masters, the Bible says, by her soothsaying or her fortune telling. She was exploiting others through this process, and she herself was being exploited. Now notice, in Acts 16, she follows Paul and Barnabas, and she makes this proclamation. Now see if you can find anything in error in what she says. See if there's anything wrong with what she is proclaiming. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Anything wrong with that? No, they are servants of the Most High God. They are showing the way of salvation. They are fulfilling the plan of God and being sent to be this powerful witness. But the problem was her words did not match her walk. And we say, you can talk the talk, but you better walk the walk as well. Amen. And God help us to make sure both are in harmony so that what we say doesn't contradict what we do, or vice versa. What we do doesn't contradict what we say. We're living for God. We're serving Him. We're putting God first. Then let it be shown in our actions and in our lives. So, here she is following Paul and Barnabas. She's making this proclamation. She's done this for several days now. And finally, Paul was grieved at this whole situation. And he said, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And the devil came out in that same hour. Praise God. I like the way the name of Jesus has power. Amen. The name of Jesus can overcome. The name of Jesus can defeat the devil who is already defeated. Amen. And we have that victory applied in our lives as well. The name that he used to persecute, he now prays for and prays with in power. Praise God. So the devil is a defeated foe. Now, we know that everything was not a bed of roses, if we can use that to describe a life of comfort and convenience. Everything was not rosy and fine and good. We know that there were situations, well, even this situation in Acts 16, the people were upset because their gain was at a loss now. And they had Paul and Barnabas arrested, thrown into the jail after they'd been beaten with rods and their feet made fast in stocks. And a very uncomfortable night that they were spending. But at midnight, they began to praise and worship God. God sent an earthquake. Praise God. And we know the rest of the story there. But there are these instances that let us know the devil is not going to win. The devil is not going to obtain victory. The devil is not going to be able to defeat you as you hold on to the name of Jesus and walk according to the power of His Spirit in obedience to His Word. Praise God. But now, take a moment here just to consider, and we'll look at these passages in just a moment. But Colossians 3, 5 through 9 tells us there are some things that we are to put to death. We're to put off, and that is the works of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 lists some things that happened, and the apostle said, such were some of you, but you're changed now. A supernatural touch from God has made a difference in your life. 17 characteristics or actions are mentioned in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, and the works of the flesh are described in that situation. And what stands out in terms of modern day 21st century living is the fact that witchcraft and idolatry are named. Witchcraft and idolatry. And we think that doesn't have any bearing in the 21st century. That's not relative. That's outdated. That's in Africa, where Elder Brother Eichard calls for the altar call and says, "You are you witch doctors. You come and stand over here. You are in adultery. You stand right here. All you liars, come and stand." I still get tickled when I think about that story. Elder Brother Eichard making the altar call like that. But you see, what he was doing was he was causing them to take a step of repentance, acknowledging what they were doing wrong and coming to stand in the area that he had designated, and they were already taking steps of repentance. Amen. And God delivered that witch doctor. Amen. Who started bringing people to the house of God by the truckload. Amen. Called their trucks Bakkies. Filled up his Bakkie. Dumped the people out. Went out and got another load. Because God can deliver witch doctors. But here we are in the West, so-called advanced nations, and we're reading about idolatry and witchcraft. What? Well, let me take you back to 1 Samuel 15. And a king named Saul. Saul, who made mistakes and claimed he had obeyed the voice of God. "I have done the will of the Lord." And Samuel asks some very pertinent questions that would identify the lack of obedience. But Saul would just charge right on ahead and say, "I've done the will of God. Yeah, there's some sheep and so on that I should have destroyed, but the people saved them because they thought it would be a good sacrifice. And here's the king. I should have killed him like I was told to, but I've done the will of God." You know, it's ridiculous to consider that he as a leader, he as a talented, gifted man, a man designated to be the king of Israel by the Lord, and yet he is stepping into those areas of disobedience. And his missed opportunity of repentance then came, as Samuel pointed out to him, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. There's the connection that we see in our time. And that's why the apostle listed those things in Galatians 5 in particular. Now, did Saul see his error? Did he stop and desire to make a turn and act upon his repentance? No, 1 Samuel 28, several chapters away now, 1 Samuel 28, Saul had put away all the wizards and those with familiar spirits, those who practiced witchcraft, who had connections with these satanic spirits. Saul had sought the Lord because the enemy, the Philistines, were coming against him, but there was no answer. And he's a little confused about that. And he perhaps might reason this way. Aren't I the anointed one? Aren't I the king that you've chosen? How come I don't get an answer? I don't have a dream. I don't have a prophet speak to me. There's nothing that's working. See, we can receive the Holy Ghost, and thank God we do. We can be baptized in Jesus' name. But the way you continue your walk with God is just as important as how you began your walk with God. And what's going to be even more important is how you end your walk with God. Amen. Should the Lord come in the rapture of the church, or should death claim us, we need to make sure we're following on to know the Lord with our whole heart, with our whole being, with our whole desire to serve and walk with God. So Saul, he can't figure out why I don't have an answer. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go and find if there's one around who I overlooked when I was kicking out all those who had a familiar spirit, all those wizards, all those who were involved in this satanic, demonic experience. I'm going to find one of them, and I'm going to ask him. Wow. That is a long ways away from where he should have been in his walk with God. That old saying comes to mind and is played out in King Saul's life. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will make you stay longer than you want to stay. And it will make you pay more than you want to pay. And that's exactly what was going on here with Saul, who was the king. He sought a witch. They pointed out to him this woman from Endor. And she is designated the witch of Endor in our thinking. And so the whole process goes on, and she brings a spirit up, and we saw in Corinthians how Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. Remember that scripture we looked at? Satan transforming himself into an angel of light. Obviously, that's what was going on here. That's what was taking place here. It was a spirit that was imitating Samuel, not the actual resurrection of Samuel or anything like that. But Saul continues with his departure from the things of God and makes his statement, God is departed from me. And so instead of repenting, instead of going back to where he knew he should be, he does this silly thing and consults with a woman who has a familiar spirit or a demonic spirit, and seeks the wrong source. Rebellion and stubbornness. What it amounts to is this. When we consider rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, what it amounts to is this. Self sits on the throne. It's not the Lord. It's not the King of Kings. It's self. Self is in control. And self is going to move towards that aspect of rebellion and stubbornness, because everything is done to satisfy self. Now, let's go back to those descriptions in Galatians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Corinthians 6. And let me share with you from the NIV, because sometimes it's a little bit more helpful to read in modern language. Modern English than in the old King James. And identify in each list how self is on the throne. How satisfying self is number one. And this is the error, likewise, that Saul was involved in. Okay, here's the list. I won't read the whole, all of the verses, just the list of the works of the flesh. Galatians 5:19, sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, and orgies. Again, self is number one. Getting totally taken care of there in a selfish endeavor. Colossians 3, beginning at verse 5, and where Paul says, this is what you need to put to death. This is what you need to mortify the deeds of your body. This is what you put off. You don't continue in it. And again, look for the aspect of self. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. And we again recognize their self all over those characteristics. And finally, 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Seems odd that that word nor is repeated every time. Why isn't there a comma? Why isn't there another way of doing it? I think the apostle used it under the anointing of the Spirit to help us to understand he's not fooling. There's not going to be an exception. It's not going to be overlooked. Nor is shown again and again because that's going to be denied. There's not going to be entrance into the kingdom of heaven. So we understand then, if self is enthroned and self is satisfied in each of these areas, then I've got to do what the Apostle Paul proclaimed several times. I die daily, he declared. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. You know, it sounds confusing in what he's saying there in Galatians 2 and 20. But what comes through loud and clear is the fact that he has stopped living the life that he used to live, and now he lives a life that is pleasing to the Lord. He goes on in Galatians, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. And then he says, by the cross of Christ, I am crucified unto the world. And the world unto me. It goes both ways. He's lifted the drawbridge. He's put a blockade regardless of how it's going to go. If I try to go to the world, if the world tries to come and invade my heart and my space, it's stopped. Amen. Because self is done away with. So we recognize then this lesson of Saul, the king, how that there can't be rebellion, there can't be stubbornness. We've got to make sure we're following through in the Word of God and making sure ourselves are subject to the Lord. And He indeed is Lord of our lives. Amen. And it may be a trite saying. It may be something you've heard time and time again in your walk with God. The saying goes like this, if he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. And we've got to make sure he is Lord. And thank God for the safety that we find when we do make him Lord, the power that we're able to access when he is in control. Amen. And it's not just what we're saying. It's easy to say these things, but so hard at times to be able to live what we know the Word of God to teach because of the pull of the flesh and because of the pull of the world and because of the aspects that are there to turn us away from the things of God. And how often does Satan use the tool of fear? I'm afraid I'm not going to make it. I'm afraid it's not going to work. I'm afraid of what my family's going to say. I'm afraid of what my friends will think. All of that fear. The man of Gadara instilled fear. He was captive of fear, and he was used as an instrument of fear for everybody else. He was a fearful sight. No clothes. No house. He lived in the tombs. They tied him up with chains and fetters, and the devil gave him supernatural to break those chains, supernatural strength to do that. And then he was driven by the devil into the wilderness. The devil does not add good things to your life. He does not. It's all packaged and made to appear as though it's beneficial, it's good, it's something to be desired, but in reality, it's painful, it's harmful, and it's going to detract. But thank God there's deliverance in Jesus. Amen. Thank God the man from Gadara was changed, and I'm glad we sometimes call him Legion. It was the devil that was legion. Praise God. That was not his name. Thank God his past did not determine his future. What he was involved in before did not identify him for what was to come. There was a change in his life. Amen. Thank God for changes that can come to people in Jesus' name. The devils were departed. And look, he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's clothed and he's in his right mind. I like those three identifiers of change. He's peaceful. He's not screaming and carrying on and breaking those chains and rattling them around and running through the tombs and so on, tearing his clothes off. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's ready to hear. He's subject to the Lord. Self has been crucified, and he is walking with the Lord in just that moment. Praise God. He's clothed. He recognized modesty is a part of approaching God. And he wasn't running around trying to show as much flesh as possible like the devil was inspiring him to. But now he is clothed. Praise God. Approaching God means modesty. Stepping away from God like the children of Israel did when they made that calf and they bowed down and worshipped it. And Moses is up on the mountain and so on. And they began to take their clothes off. That's exactly what happens when people are stepping away from the presence of the Lord. Amen. Thank God that we can see the change that came to this man as he is clothed and he's in his right mind. Amen. No longer is he tormented. No longer is he screaming. No longer is he inspiring fear in others. But he's in his right mind. Praise God. There's a look of peace. There's a smile. There's a change in his countenance and his behavior. Praise God. Thank the Lord that God can do that for people today. Amen. Amen. Now, 1 John 4:18 lets us know why Satan uses fear as a tool. Because fear hath torment. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. Torment by fear is the devil's tool. He utilizes that again and again to terrify people, to torment people. And he endeavors in every way he can, in the home, in the school, in the family, in a couple, in a married couple, whatever it is, he's going to put fear in their experience. My wife and I were at Fred Meyer and checking out and waiting in line there, and here's a monitor over here showing all kinds of Halloween type stuff and the pictures are pretty scary. Actually, ghost type things and all of that, and then a kind of a little ad came up about the atmosphere, and they changed the spelling of that last syllable from P-H-E-R-E to F-E-A-R, atmosphere, and that's exactly what the devil tries to do. He wants to put fear in your atmosphere. He wants to use fear to control you, to direct you, to stop you. That's exactly what he attempts to do. But thank God there is such a thing as perfect love. Jesus is the personification of perfect love. Amen. Thank God that we can know his great power for deliverance, and perfect love casts out fear. Amen. No fear. Hallelujah. And evil is from the devil. And I like the way, I like the way Psalm 23:4, David as the shepherd, proclaiming the Lord being his shepherd. He said, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. for thou art with me. Praise God. He recognized the hand of the Lord to deliver him and to bless him in a tremendous way. The prayer model that Jesus gave, Matthew 6 and 13, deliver us from evil. Amen. And thank God he does that. Not only teaches us to pray that, not just whistling in the graveyard, so to speak, but there's a reality that comes when we pray, God, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the attack of the enemy. Deliver us from what he tries to bring into our lives in the element of fear. Philippians 1 and 28. Philippians 1 and 28. In nothing terrified by your adversaries. Don't be afraid of them. Don't get backed into a corner. Don't feel like you have no recourse. You have no means of victory. There's nothing that you can do as an alternative. In nothing terrified by your adversaries. Natural or spiritual. Now, I know it's easy to say that. And there have been times when fear gripped my heart. When fear paralyzed my mind. When fear kept me from calling upon God. And thank God the power of the name of Jesus. Amen. The strength that's there. Let me just I can't paraphrase it. Becca, stand up and give your testimony real quick about the prayer from your husband. Praise God. Amen. See, there's deliverance from fear. Fear could have paralyzed. Fear could have said, oh no, this, what's happening? What's going on? But prayer in the name of Jesus. Praise God. The Lord knows how to bring his power forth. Amen. So resist your adversary, the devil. Peter said, he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, but resist him, steadfast in the faith. Praise God. Amen. And the apostle goes on and says, that's common. That happens to all your brethren. Oh, that's not misery loves company. He's saying there's been a lot of others who have conquered that. There have been a lot of others who've been delivered. There's been a lot of others who've seen the hand of God bring them through, and God will bring you through. Amen. That's what the apostle is saying. Amen. And thank God we can resist the devil. So many times it's so tempting to just flop, just fall, and just, oh God, you know, and that's our humanity. That's the struggle we have. That's why self cannot be on the throne. Because we've got to have his power and his blessing to be in our lives. Thank God, because there's deliverance that the Lord brings to us. Amen. Colossians 1:13, we're delivered from the power of darkness. We're translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Praise God. I'm thankful that we know the power of his name. And we know the deliverance and the change, the transition, the not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Praise God. And the helmet of salvation protects your mind. Because the devil attacks that. He attacks everything. But he certainly wants to play with your mind. But the helmet of salvation is there to provide protection. The breastplate of righteousness to protect all your vital organs. Thank God that we know the blessing that God has brought into our lives, the change by which salvation is implemented in us, and we walk with the Lord. Praise God. Amen. The Apostle Paul is testifying to King Agrippa, and the governor and letting them know about what God has done. And God called me. God changed me. God got my attention and brought me to a different place. And now I'm reaching out to others, he declares, to turn them from darkness to light, to turn them from the power of Satan unto God. Hallelujah. And did Paul see that happen? Oh, yes, he did. Amen. In the instances that we mentioned earlier of what the Lord had done in Acts 13 with Elymas and Sergius Paulus being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord, what the Lord had done with that poor girl with the spirit of divination being exploited by her masters and the Lord bringing deliverance through the power of the name of Jesus, as the Apostle Paul claimed that and commanded it, amen, in the name of the Lord. He saw them turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, and to receive forgiveness of sins. Praise God. Amen. Now that phrase there, receive the forgiveness of sins, is absolutely incredible. Because it cannot be matched by any self-help seminar or book or course to try to build ourselves up. And so some of those things are good. I enjoy reading some of that aspect. But I know when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the forgiveness of sins, I've got to rely upon him. Amen. And then all of the other blessings that he provides. Would you stand with me tonight? Thank God for the power that we know in the name of Jesus. Thank God for the reality of what God has brought into our lives and the power and the blessing that is there that we can receive. And not only for us to enjoy, not only for us to live and to demonstrate and to champion in terms of what God has provided, but to reach out to somebody else and say, God can change you. God can make a difference for you. God can minister to you. Praise God. Mm-hmm. And thank the Lord. The power of the truth of God's word can be seen again and again. Even if perhaps there's opposition and there's denial and there's antagonism and persecution. Saul of Tarsus was a horrible man in terms of how he treated Christians, imprisoning them, compelling them to blaspheme, which means he was torturing them, putting them to death. Horrible things. But Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you. And there was a lot of prayer that was going up for Saul of Tarsus. There was a lot of prayer because they obeyed the word of God. And look at the change that came to that one man. And that one man wrote about half of the New Testament. One man preached on three continents. One man did so much for the kingdom of God. Oh, God, help us. Help us not to be afraid. Help us not to hold back. Help us not to say, oh, I can't be a witness. I can't testify. No, no. God can move us into that realm. A man of harvest. That's what he left us here for. Harvest. Amen. And thank God we can be involved. Would you come and let's just make ourselves available to the Lord right now in a prayer of dedication, a prayer of availability, a prayer of commitment. Let's just ask the Lord to use us because there is a harvest. He said the harvest is great. The harvest is plenteous. Amen. And you and I can be the answer to the part about the laborers. The laborers are few. Now, we can't all go to Namibia. Thank God we can help the Eichards to be there. But we can't all go. But with the Eichards in Namibia, he can't drive down Forest Lane right now. He's on the other side of the world. We're here to drive down Forest Lane. We're here on Redoubt. We're here on the Sterling Highway. This is where we harvest. Praise God. And God expects that to happen right here. Amen. Let's just reach out to the Lord and ask for His help right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.